Praise God. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Romans 12 and verse 2. Well, we have a chance, opportunity to walk out different.
Amen.
And changed. You know, it's all the good things that have come in my life have been a result of learning in church what to do, putting them in place, and watching God change my life. And so he wants to do the same for you. But let's pray before we get into the Word. Father, help us this morning. We need your words. We need your thoughts. We need your will. So, Father, give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying this morning. And, Father, I thank you that as I open my mouth, Father, you'll fill it with words from heaven. Father, I thank you that I'll speak as the oracles of God, not with enticing words of man's wisdom. We don't need that, but we need a demonstration of the Spirit and power. So, Father, I thank you that you'll fill my mouth with boldness and utterance. Thank you that bullseyes will be hit in each person's heart. Father, helping them to grow, helping them to go further into you, Father, and I thank you that, Father, you're going to say things through me that are so specific and pertinent to each of our lives that will help us and catapult us forward into all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this isn't a part four of the series that we're on, but it's kind of a follow-up message to go along with it. These things have been stirring in my heart and some things, and so I want to just share this with you. But in Romans 12 and verse 2, notice the Bible says here, it says to be not conformed to the world, right? Don't do things the world's way. But be ye transformed. Notice this, by the renewing of your mind. And so when we're talking about transformation, when you came into the kingdom of God, you came in and there was one thing that was changed, and that was your spirit man. The Bible says that you were born again, and remember, when they asked Jesus, how can a man be born again? I believe that was Nicodemus, I believe is who it was, that asked him, can a man be born again? And Jesus wasn't talking about a natural birth again. He was talking about a spiritual birth. Well, when a baby's born, that's something brand new that's never existed, never been before. Well, it's the same thing when you were born again. Your spirit man was not bandaged up or, you know, made whole. It was made brand new, and you're a new creation in Christ. But nothing else changed, so to speak. You know, all of a sudden your money didn't change, or you know, your health and your body, those things stayed the same. Your body didn't change, but also your mind didn't change. And so in these two verses, in the verse before, he's talking about doing the right thing with your body and then doing the right thing with your mind. Because once you become a Christian, if you don't do the right things with your body and your mind, you're going to struggle. Even if you're a Christian, you know, I know many Christians, they don't do the right things with their body and their mind, and they struggle. And here they are, born again. But he told us, do the right thing with your body and with your mind. And so the transformation is what? Transforming from who we are and what we are and what the world has given us, which can be wrong thinking, can be depression, can be fear, it can be sickness and disease, it can be poverty. And so he's saying what? Transform into what I say you can be, what I say that you can have. Transform into freedom, transform into joy, transform into an abundance, transform into health, all these things. But notice this, the transformation comes from a total renewal of the mind. And what he's saying to you is to get into this transformation, to this change, you have to think differently. You have to have a whole new set of thinking. And if we study this out and look at the Word, the thinking that we're going for is thinking God's thoughts or thinking like God thinks. And we know that we don't always think like God thinks because he tells us that my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways or how we would do things are not your ways, declares the Lord. He says they're higher than the way we would think. But I'm so glad that God doesn't sit on his pedestal and look down on us and thumb his nose at us and say, I think so much higher than you and you can't come up. No, he offers us his thoughts through a whole book. The Bible is a whole book of help on God's thoughts, because if you think right, the Bible says that transformation comes. And so it starts up here, and that's kind of what we talked about a little bit in the series about the dangers of not knowing. And so I want to take it further this morning and help us to transform our mind, because there's a lot of wrong thinking in the body of Christ. And a lot of it comes because a lot of people can't grasp the way that God does things. And they could grasp it, but they don't go down the road to grasp it, and they think in their own human ways. But remember what God says, my ways are not your ways. So right off the bat, we're going to find things in the Word that are going to, be against, I should say, you ever heard the term mow your grass sideways or pet the cat or the dog backwards, you know, and it's going to do that to our thought process. And so knowing that, we have to be ready for that, because there's going to be things we're going to encounter and hear in the Word, say, I wouldn't do it that way. That doesn't make sense. That's not how I think it should be. That's the whole crux of it all. Who cares how we think it should be? Who cares what we feel and who cares what we think? It's all about His way, because His way is higher, He tells us. And so go with me to Romans 4:17, and we'll see more of what I want to share with you this morning and help you with. But Romans 4 in verse 17 says this. It says, now this is talking about Abraham, and we know that story around here. We talk about it a lot. It says, as it is written, I have made you, this is God talking to Abraham, a father of many nations, before him whom he believed. Now notice how God does things. Even God who quickeneth or makes alive the dead things and calleth those things which be not as though they were. And the Amplified, it says, he calls the non-existent things as though they existed. Well, in the situation or the story of Abraham, we see this clearly demonstrated, right? He changed a man who was about 100 years old, changed his name from Abram to the name Abraham, which in the Hebrew means the father of many nations. And God said to him before the son was born, you are Abraham. You are father of many nations. Why? Because God calleth those things which be not in the natural. He wasn't a dad in the natural. God calls those things in the natural which be not as if they were. And so God looks at Abraham in the natural, the way he does things. Abraham's not a dad in the natural, but God calls Abraham what Abraham's to be as if he was. He speaks to the non-existent things as though they existed. Calling a 100-year-old man with no child a dad is speaking to the non-existent things as if they existed, right? And so, but we see something about this, that in the story of Abraham, Abraham kind of went on a little journey with what God had said. He struggled with it at first. You know, God spoke to Abraham, and the first response was him and Sarah kind of laughed at God and said, you know, that's not possible. We're old, and we can't have children. And then we see that the doubt and unbelief continued, because they went out and found a younger woman named Hagar, and he had a child with her, but God said, no, that's not the child I'm promising. I'm promising you a child with your wife Sarah. And so that was not God's blessing, the Ishmael baby there. And so we see that Abraham struggled at first, but then we see Abraham, if we go to verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And so now he gets a word from God. God's thoughts are, you're a dad. And then it says this in verse 19, and being not weak in faith. So we know he buttoned this faith issue up. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Well, if he was strong in faith, he has to be strong in the faith of what he's believing for, which would be strong in faith that he's going to have a child. And so when it says he's giving glory to God, he's not giving glory to God for his money, to translate this way. No, he's giving glory to God for what God has promised him, which is what? You're going to have a son. So we know that Abraham was doing what? Father, thank you for my son. I thank you that I'm a dad. I thank you that you're the God of the impossible. I thank you that it doesn't matter what science says. It doesn't matter what precedent says. It doesn't matter what I feel. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what people I respect think. It only matters what you think. And you think I'm going to be a father. So I thank you. I'm going to be a father. Hallelujah. It says he gave glory to God, verse 21, and being fully persuaded at what he had promised. That means Abraham got to a place where he was persuaded, because what God promised him was, you're a dad right now. So Abraham got to the place where he adopted God's thoughts right now. He didn't say, I'm going to be a father when the child comes. No. You call me a dad right now, Father. That's the way you do things. See, and this is where people trip up. Because the symptoms in Abraham were the wrinkles, the age, the science, what people would say, what people would think. And many people just cling to those things and say, that's what I am. But we are not to live by what circumstances say. We are to live as what God says about us. And so it wasn't enough for God to say this about Abraham. God needed Abraham's cooperation, so to speak. And you know, God needs your cooperation too. Amen. God needs you to cooperate too, because he's not authorized to just do whatever he wants on planet Earth. I heard it said this way, if God was authorized to do whatever he wanted on planet Earth, he'd make you tithe. And there's a whole lot of you not tithing, so apparently he's not making everybody tithe. Well, moving on. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so anyways, we need to be like this, where when God says some things about us, that's who we become. And that's what we talked about a little bit last week, and I want to take it further this week. And there's just a few things that the Holy Spirit, because there's a lot of things in the Bible that we could look at that God has promised us. You know, you're going to have a son, Abraham. That's just a promise from God. Well, there's a lot of promises from God that we need to adopt in order for us to walk into. So let's look at some of these things. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Now, this first one is a little interesting to explain it, because you don't see the full benefits of this promise until you'll go to heaven, but if you'll renew your mind to this, what do I mean? Think this way, that you recognize, you live out of this revelation. What it does is it really disarms the devil and the scary things that we face and the scary things that come against us, if we can live out of this mindset. But in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So God, first of all, here that we're going to look at, says that we are redeemed. So number one, you are redeemed. And again, a lot of redemption's promises and what goes along with redemption won't be experienced or lived out until we go to heaven, and thank God for it. But it was interesting how the Holy Ghost had me to share this. I would have, and you'll see with all the other ones that we look at, they're more practical of things that we can put to place and really kind of benefit from in the here and now, and we can with this, but I never would have thought that this would be one that we could benefit until the Holy Ghost was dealing with me and meditating. And I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit. He's so much smarter than me, and I've just learned to trust him because he knows best. Amen. And it says here we've been redeemed, and that word redeemed means to be rescued or liberated. And we know we look at that towards heaven. We've been rescued and liberated from our sins, from what the power of darkness can do, and we get heaven, right? But there's more that God wants us to get from this. How do I know? Because the Holy Ghost revealed this to me, and it's helped me, and in no way, and you'll see in point number two, in no way this is a concession of defeat, and you'll know what I'm talking about in a second, a concession of, well, we just got to live beneath and below, and if we get this revelation, it's okay living beneath and below. No, because we'll see in point number two, and we know by the word, God has not called us to live beneath and below. But what has happened in life is we face things, tests and trials that are scary, that are difficult, that look impossible, that are hard, that we have no answer for. And how many of you know those things can be daunting at times? Those things can be overwhelming at times. And when you're going through the fire, you're in the fire. That means it's really hot at that point. The pressure's there. The opposition is there. And it can seem so overwhelming and daunting. But if you'll live out of this redemptive mindset, it will help you. And I'll explain what I mean. In Philippians 3 and verse 20, it says, for our conversation, if you have a newer translation or the Amplified, it would say that word conversation in the Greek, it means citizenship. It says our citizenship is in heaven. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, that is your home. Yes. Praise God. And if you can live out of a redemptive mindset, and when he's talking about our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's talking about, and he said this in Colossians 3, he said, set your mind on things above. What's he saying? Think those thoughts. Well, why would we want to spend time thinking and renew our mind to that? That's where we're going to spend eternity. That's our reality. This is not our reality. It feels like our reality, and especially when you're in the fire, it sure seems real. But this is what I want to help you with here. And the Lord gave me an example with Abby, my daughter. And I went to Yellowstone, I don't know, 3-4 years ago. I was on an elk hunt and went to Yellowstone for a couple of days. And while there, there's a store called Yellowstone Forever, and they sell a bunch of different, you know, souvenirs and things. But Abby just loves stuffed animals. I mean, you ought to see her bed. I don't even know how there's room for her. I mean, they are stacked up and piled up everywhere. I mean, and she's always wanting to grab 3 or 4 of them when she goes. But there's one that she's just completely attached to and loves more than anything, and that's her little mountain lion that I got her, and she named it Yellowstone. Abby is very creative and original. I'm very impressed with the outside-the-box thinking in that child. I mean, I went to the Rocky Mountains and I got her a wolf, and the wolf's name is Rocky. And so we got a creative genius on our hands and outside the box thinking, so thank God for that. But anyways, Yellowstone has become everywhere. I mean, she goes, she's taking Yellowstone with her. She wants, where's Yellowstone? If there's one stuffed animal, it's Yellowstone. And, you know, I got the revelation as I saw this little girl fall so in love with this thing and become so attached to it that what in the world would happen if she lost that thing? So I got online to the store, Yellowstone Forever is what I got, and I ordered a backup Yellowstone. Don't you dare tell her. And backup Yellowstone is sitting up in my office, still in the FedEx box, sitting there all brand new, in case we have to pull out the nuclear option. And the nuclear option, I'm sorry to say, does probably involve fibbing to her a little bit, but the nuclear option is pulling that thing out and hopefully presenting to her this brand new stuffed animal that would look nothing like Yellowstone and say, we found him, he went through the wash, he's great, he's back, he's better than ever, hallelujah. Say, what does this have to do with redemption and this thought process? That's what I thought too, and as the Lord said, no, there's more to this, he started showing me something. Well, what backup Yellowstone has done for me is that in the event that tragic thing would happen and Abby would lose that stuffed animal, I have that in my mind as something to go to or a backup. Now, redemption is not a backup plan. Don't misunderstand me. But one time we were on a boat and started going fast, and all of a sudden Abby's eyes got big and yelled, where's Yellowstone? And all I could think of is that thing flew out and is floating in the water. But instantly my fear was that. But then there was this calming that, okay, if that's the case, we're going nuclear option. We're going to put it into place. We're going to figure this out. And it wasn't. She had got it. But this is what the Lord wants to show me, is that no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, no matter how daunting, no matter how challenging it is, we are redeemed from this life. That, now again, it sounds like a concession to say, well, we'll just accept it because we're going to heaven. No, what I'm saying is, when things get so bad and the pressure's on and the thoughts come that you're never going to get over it, not that redemption's a backup plan, don't misunderstand me, but living with the heavenly mindset, you become untouchable on this earth. It's like, no matter what you throw at me, devil, just want you to know, in the end, I win. In the end, you burn in hell forever. I'm going to heaven. This is all temporary anyways. You know, that really helped me. My dad had a stroke in 2004. And I told you I had to do some things that a son, you know, would never want to have to do for his father, and things with bathing him and taking care of him, and not that and saying not want to help, but just, you know, things you don't want to have to do. It was hard for him as well, I have to visit him in the nursing home, and here he'd be in this small room. They don't even let him have an air conditioning. And if you know my dad, he hated the heat. He was known as the guy that wore white t-shirt and shorts even in the wintertime. And, you know, he loves his pepperoni and cheese and have no refrigerator. All these things in this small room. And I'd go there, and it would weigh on me. But I renewed my mind to heavenly things. And my dad was born again, could never get him healed, not because healing wasn't available to him, but just something he couldn't wrap his own mind around. He'd been taught for too long the wrong way, and just blew his mind. And so I knew, but I started thinking about heavenly mindset. It doesn't matter how bad it is for him right now. It doesn't matter what he's going through, what he's facing. This means nothing. And he's going to have a billion years in heaven, in the great perfect temperature that he wants, in the food that he wants, in the blessings that he wants. And something about this revelation of redemption, it disarms the enemy just like that. Because you are untouchable, praise God. We win in the end. Now, I know that when you're going through something, it still doesn't maybe ease the pain or the pressure, but the thought that's there is such a blessing, and I've gone to it so many times for different examples. But I want to go to number two now, because I didn't say I want to go number two. I said I want to go to number two, just in case you didn't miss that. I just wanted to make that clear. But anyways, go with me to Romans 8:37. Praise God. Romans 8:37. Because I don't want us to think, well, okay, that means we just can see, we go through this. No, we couple it with this, and wow, do we become untouchable. But number two would be this. Remember, we're talking about what God has said about you, and you adopting that. Why? So you can then experience it in the natural. Number two, you are victorious. Amen? But I'm here to tell you that the way Christians act, talk, and think doesn't act like a person that's very victorious at times. We act, talk, and think like losers. Like we're less than. And what do I mean? Well, in Romans 8:37, look what it says. In all these things... Romans 8:37 must have been written by a horse. Right? Nay, in all these things, look at this, in all these things, we are. Notice what he says, we are. Not we're trying to be, not we're looking forward to the day of. No, God said through the word that right now we are this. Okay, but a lot of people, now remember, we're always going back to our example with Abraham, because this is so confused, not confusing, but it's so backwards to the way we think. Remember how Abraham got his blessing was by God calling him something that didn't exist, that was impossible, that all the natural things said no, but Abraham had to push all that aside, receive what God said, become that, and then it happened. So when I say that we are right now this, there's going to be things in your life that are going to say, no, it's not, but we're not going by those things. Why? Because the wrinkles didn't matter. The age didn't matter. Science didn't matter. Only thing that mattered was what God said. Why? His thoughts are only what matters. And we are transformed when we adopt his thoughts. And so it says here, we are right now more than conquerors through him that loved us. Do you see that? Well, if we were really, truly living out of that revelation, fear would not be an option. Worry over your kids. Worry over the situations that press against you. Worry over your finances, over your body. Why? Because whatever comes at us, we are more than conquerors. Come on. Well, that's not all the Bible says about us. Go to 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Now, thanks be unto God. Look at that word, which always. Well, what's always? Is right now always? So I guess this is saying this is about us right now. Regardless of the wrinkles, regardless of the age, regardless of science, regardless of precedent. And I'm just using that as the things that were coming against Abraham. We are, here it is, God causes us always to triumph in Christ. Well, the Bible says we're more than conquerors. Now the Bible calls us triumphant. But I'm telling you, most people don't rule and reign and live from a place of being triumphant. Here, listen to them talk, doom and gloom, scared and fearful and worried. What are you worried about? You're triumphant over these things. Now, he's not talking about when you get to heaven. He's talking about being able to be a more than a conqueror here. When we get to heaven, there's nothing to conquer. There's nothing to triumph over up there. He's trying to, what he's offering you is what he offered Abraham. Abraham, here, you can be a dad. You can be a dad. Just adopt my thoughts. You got to believe. You got to receive. And he's offering you the same thing. To what? Be victorious on the earth. 1 John 5 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Look at that. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. He's called you more than a conqueror. He's called you triumphant, and he's called you now an overcomer. Well, every one of those words, more than a conqueror, triumphant, and overcomer, to be those things, you have to have something to overcome, you have to have something to conquer, and you have to have something to be triumphant over, right? So the presence of those things does not indicate that we are not conquerors, that we are not overcomers or triumphant, right? But whether or not we have the revelation of what we are, because when we know what we are, we rule and reign from that place. Don't believe me? Well, you've all remember my story about the after-school program, where I got that job in a miracle fashion. I had 100 kids under my care from kindergarten to fourth grade. All the parents, you know, had to answer to me in that program. And also, I had anywhere from 10 to 15 staff members. At a time, it was kind of a revolving thing. And when I first took that position, I was overwhelmed with the hours because I was trying to do everything. And, I mean, I was working just crazy hours that was wearing me out, wearing me down, making me sick. I was so afraid. The staff members were all younger girls in their 20s and some late 20s who were hired by the one that just got fired, so they didn't like me. The teachers wouldn't let me use any of their classrooms because the program was in such an upheaval, and they'd go in there after school and mess up their program. The parents didn't like me because they were all friends with the one that had just got fired. And so it was a tough situation. I was completely overwhelmed. And the thing that really made it hard was the staff members were so against me. I remember one time, my first staff meeting I ever had, there was a woman that came in the staff meeting that was working for me, and she took out her Subway sub, put her headphones on while I was in the meeting, and started eating her Subway sub and listening to her music. And you got to remember, I just came out of, not too long ago before that, 22 jobs in 2 years. I had no management experience. I didn't know it. This was God. And I remember when I got that job, I didn't really know all that it would entail and everything. I just liked the fact that it gave you vacation, was a good salary. And God said it was, God told me to do it. I got it supernaturally. Didn't even have the qualifications for it or the degree that was required. They changed the whole requirements just to be able to hire me. It was a Red Sea parting is what it was. And I didn't know what all the job entails and things, and had no management experience. And so I didn't know what to do and how to handle people. And so I was completely overwhelmed and in over my head. And I remember being at lunch with Pastor Michael, and this is before I ever heard that I was going to pastor. And I remember he put down his fork, and I knew that he had just got something from the guy. He said, got something from God, and he pointed at me. He said, this job you got is strategic for your future. Well, it has been strategic for my future, you know, and it's just a different type of people business, and same with pastoring. But anyways, the staff members were the hardest, because if I can't get them on board, the whole program, you know, I can't be everywhere at once putting out all these fires, and they didn't want to listen to me. And so I called my supervisor, and I said, Tracy, I said, will you come in and give these people a pep talk? Will you come in and talk to the kids? The kids were taking advantage. Will you come in and take care of the staff members? And she said, I'm not going to do it. She said, I hired you to be the coordinator. And I know this might seem simple, but, you know, my brain, the way it works sometimes, a little slower to get things. And the light bulb went off finally in this conversation. She said, you're the coordinator. She said, you have the power to keep whoever you want and to get rid of whoever you want. She said, if there's students that won't get on board, kick them out. If there's parents that won't get on board, kick their kid out. They need to know. They have a handbook. They have to follow these rules. If there's staff members that won't get on board, fire them. And a light bulb went off that what? My place of authority, a recognition of where I seat, where I stand as the one in authority. And so then I went in and cleaned the program up to the point where I got every teacher that I want to let me use the room. And they cried when I left and said, no, we don't want you to go, because it got turned around. But it came from a place of knowing my position. Well, if we are trying to go forth as losers, as defeated, as most of us talk, or a lot of us talk, you know, we're not going to rule from that. But imagine if we actually believed we triumph over everything, because that's who we are. What if we actually believed that we were more than conquerors? It wouldn't give room for fear. It wouldn't give room for grumbling about the situation. Let me help you with something. When you're going through something, you know what will really help you and bless you? When you come to the place of trusting God that His timing is best. And I love what Pastor Nancy said. Sometimes when you're going through things, you know, Joseph went through a major test and trial for years. And the only way Joseph could get out of that was by the deliverance of the hand of God. And you know what Pastor Nancy Dufresne said one time? That while Joseph was going through all that, how many of you know, God's up in heaven. And God had the ability, because God had the ability to get him out. There were some timing things there. But she said this, God was building a man. And see, a lot of things we go through, the only way you can get these things burned out of you, the only way you can get some of these things that are hindering you and holding you back, is to go through the fire to burn them off. And it'll help you if you just trust Him. You're on the scene, you're working, you're doing, and your timing is best, Father. Hallelujah. But imagine if we had the mindset that we rule and we reign, praise God. It would absolutely fix so many things. I talk about that game, you know, in 1993, the Bills. Greatest comeback in NFL history, right? At halftime, they're down 28-3, and many thousands of people left the stadium that day. Some stayed with some hope, came back after halftime. Frank Reich threw an interception, down 35-3, and then the floodgates opened and people poured out of that place. Well, imagine if we would have known, we stayed, because in our party, there was a bratty kid who had gotten a birthday present to go to the Bills game, and everyone wanted to leave, and the bratty kid said, this is my birthday present. And you know, what kids have learned, if you just kick and scream loud enough, most parents will give in. That's what I just did. I just kicked and screamed loud enough. And Caleb knows that doesn't work. Abby just still tries that almost every day, but it doesn't work for her, but she's trying. I'll give that kid credit. She's trying. She's perfecting the art of kicking and screaming. But we stayed for the game. But imagine if everyone in that stadium would have had the revelation of the truth, which was what? We're victorious. Because what happened at halftime? Well, I said this last night, man, my vocabulary got bigger at halftime. I learned words I never heard before. Directed towards the Bills, and people were depressed and upset and mad and angry and thinking this is the end of the Super Bowl run and just bummed out, you know. Well, that's not how many of you know that place, if you translate that or liken that to our situations, when we're facing something in our bodies, facing something in our money, with our kids and situations, we can't bring that attitude and expect success. It's not a faith attitude. An attitude of grumbling, groaning, complaining, being bitter, being mad, being upset. That's not faith. But what would have changed that whole mentality at halftime? One thing, the revelation of the truth. The Bills are not losing that game. And they didn't. That was the truth. The future had already been written in God's eyes. He knew the future. If everybody else would have had that revelation, there would have been what in the middle of the halftime? Jubilation. Rejoicing. An expectation of a turnaround. Right? An expectation that things are going to start working out. Why? Because we win. Something has to change. You win, so something has to change. That's my point. And when you know that, you go into it with faith and excitement and an expectation and a fire in you. Hallelujah. So we're redeemed and we're victorious. But God calls you these things. But you keep looking at your circumstances to let it define who you are. Thank God Abraham didn't do that. Mary didn't do that, right? Mary was one of these people. Just you're a teenager, you're a virgin, but you're going to have a baby on the inside of you. If that's what you say, then I guess I'm a pregnant teenager as a virgin. That's what she said. She just adopted it. Hallelujah. Number three, go to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Says, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Number three, the thing that God calls you, and your circumstances, your thoughts, your past, your history are going to try to tell you different, maybe your current circumstances are going to tell you that you're not, but the Bible calls you righteous. I'll never forget hearing my pastor preach on this for the very first time because I came in with a laundry list of awful things, just the devil bombarded me on them, and learning about righteousness. And he used the example of if myself and Jesus were to stand before God and the question would be posed, which one of those two is more righteous, Jesus or Mike Anderson? Well, my thought back then without a renewed mind was certainly Jesus is more righteous than me. Right? And most people that are in the body of Christ would answer that way, that are ignorant. They would say, well, Jesus is more righteous. But yet the Bible says that if we're born again, God has made us the righteousness of Him. See, now you might not feel that way. You might not think that way about yourself. But when God looks at you, this will help you. When God looks at you, He sees a child, a son or daughter, that's just as righteous as himself. What is righteousness? Right standing with God, being right. Hallelujah. He said, I've made you that. If you would adopt this mentality, it would obliterate condemnation. Yeah. Because God says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. If you're participating in the plan of condemnation, what is the participating? You're partnering with it, you know? What does the partner with it mean? You partake of that which it offers, which is what? Beating yourself up. How could I? Constantly going over what you did wrong. What's wrong with me? I'm so stupid. I'm worthless. I'm this. I just want you to know, you're do-si-doing with the devil. You're dancing with the devil, and all he's trying to lead you into is destruction. Now, you would say, yeah, but what about this and this? Well, I could say, Abraham would say, yeah, but what about my wrinkles? Yeah, but what about my age? There's this and that. No, God is telling you, you are righteous as him. And so the answer would not be Jesus. The answer would be, we are equally righteous. Because Jesus isn't any more righteous than God, and neither is Pastor Mike, but we both are as righteous as God. He gives you that to walk into. Hallelujah. It's pointless to crucify yourself for all your mistakes, faults, and failures when one already was crucified for your faults and failures and mess-ups. You're wasting your time. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Because he knew you're not perfect. He knew you'd miss it and mess up. Real quick, go to 1 John 1 and verse 9. I know for me, I had to renew my mind to this because I was always thinking, well, yeah, before I was saved, I can understand screwing up and messing up. But I was way more harder on myself after I got born again and I mess up. I mean, I got the Holy Ghost. I got the Word. I should know these things. I shouldn't screw up. I shouldn't miss it. But look at what God says in 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins. Now you have to understand, this is not written to the world. This is written to the Christian here. He says, if we say that we have, or if we confess our sins, look at this. He is faithful, and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just like the wrinkles couldn't make Abraham any less of a father. Just like the age couldn't make Abraham any less than of a father. Just like the status of Mary being a virgin couldn't make her any less of a mother. Your faults and failures, your screw-ups, your mess-ups, your misses do not make you any less righteous. And you need to adopt this righteousness mentality, because the righteousness mentality gives you the idea or the understanding that I can stand in the presence of God and be bold and come to His throne and get whatever I need from Him. But let's be honest, how we do a lot of times, just like these other things, we approach Him with our tail between our legs, bringing up our faults and our failures, right? Bringing up all the things we do wrong, and I don't think you should do anything for me, and I wouldn't if I were you, and I'm going to stay away from you because, no, what if you approached God as being just as righteous as Jesus? It's nothing you did for yourself, but He did it for you. It would change so much of your life. It would change so much of your life. Praise God. We're the righteousness of God, and when we miss it, He's given us forgiveness. Why? Because He says, get you right back into it. Go to Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5. No, two more here and then we're done. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. How much more bold would you be if you actually believed you were the righteousness of God? It was one of the reasons Jesus could be so bold with the Father. What if you actually believed you were that righteous? Why? Because He made you that way. Praise God. Nothing you did. It's freeing. It's so freeing. And not only this, I won't go into too much detail with this, but if you live out of that righteousness mentality, those things that you're tripping up and missing on, you'll be less likely to do them. Why? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Yeah. That's good. Hallelujah. You start living out of that mentality, a righteous person, you start adopting righteousness. I'm righteous. Righteousness doesn't do that. Righteousness doesn't act that way. Righteousness doesn't put that in their body. When you become that mindset, there's a power that comes with it. There's a grace that comes with it. Praise God. But if you have your mindset that you're a loser and a failure and a screw-up and this and that, well, why wouldn't you keep doing everything wrong? Because that's what screw-ups and people that miss it all the time do. They keep screwing up and keep missing it. And if you think that's who you are, that's what you're going to keep doing. But I'm righteous, praise God. I'm righteous. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And here we go. With His stripes, what are the next two words? We are. We are. We are. That means right now. This is why people struggle, because they think like Abraham thought for years. God kept saying, you're a dad, and He kept saying, no, I'm not, I'm old, my wife's old, her womb is dead, it's impossible for me to do this, science, doctor, all that, and that's why we struggle, right? We don't adopt what God said. Why do people, a lot of people don't get healing? They're trying to get healing. You don't have to try to get healing, you are healing. We are healed. And I know your natural mind goes, wait a minute, how can I be healed with this symptom? You're missing the whole thing. God's thoughts and ways are higher than yours. He has the ability to look at a man who does not have a baby and say, you're a father. He has the ability to look, or the thoughts and the ways to look at someone that's sick and blind and say, you're the healed of the Lord. You're the healed. What's He saying? This is what's available to you. You know why you never hear me when you come up, Father, in the name of Jesus, heal this person? You never have heard me pray that way, and you never will. Why? It's not skillful, and it's not biblical. Why would I not pray for God to heal you? He already did it. Now, I'm going to say something. Don't let this prevent you from coming up, because there is a purpose for being called up. There's a laying on of hands. There's the transmission of anointing. But Brother Hagin was in a service one time. And he said, and now he was trying to get people in a mindset, and you should come up with this mindset. Brother Hagin, if it was wrong to lay hands on people, he wouldn't have done it. But he did it in crusades, thousands of people. Why? Because it's the will of God. So when I say this, don't let the devil take you into a ditch to say you're a doubt and unbeliever if you come up to get hands laid on you. But as people were walking up, Brother Hagin made this statement. He was just kind of casually out of under his breath, and the microphone picked it up. He said, all you that are coming up for healing, you do realize you're already healed, don't you? And he said, no. And the Holy Spirit said, no, they don't. And he said, no, I guess you don't. It wasn't the fact that they were coming up, but they were coming up with the mindset of trying to get healed. We don't have to try to get healed. We already are healed. And because you're healed, the symptoms must go. Right? But you'll never hear me pray, Father, heal them. Why? He already did it. When we pray, Father, I thank you that they're healed. I thank you the power is going in them. I thank you for a turnaround driving this out. We curse this thing in Jesus' name. But we are healed. But you keep identifying with those symptoms. You keep identifying that I'm sick because of this, that. No. You are healed. I know this is blowing some people's minds today. But our minds need to be blown. Because we need to come up higher onto God's way of thinking. We're healed. We're already healed. I'm healed. You ought to be walking around your house with those symptoms. I'm the healed of the Lord. I'm the healed of the Lord. And because I'm healed, it has to manifest in my body. I'm healed. This leaves me. Praise God. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Number 5 and the last one we'll look at. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. You know, I'm so tired of the way things are in the world, in the sense of there's so much pushing against the things and the ways of God. So much backwards, you know. I just heard, you know, that there's a push for the in the medical community to take gender off the birth certificates. I'm sorry, that's just not biblical. It's just not, obviously. And there's such a great push for these things, and such a great, you know, push to for the opposite of what God is saying and what God's thoughts are, and always with circumstances, situations trying to push you, are always trying to divide you from what he has said. Amen. And what I'm trying to say is that, you know, people say, well, what do you identify as? Well, I'll tell you what I identify as. I identify with what God says I am. And I'm not just talking gender. Whatever he says I am, that's what we ought to identify as. What's that mean so far? I identify as someone victorious. I identify as someone righteous. I identify as someone who is healed, praise God. But here's the last one that he had pointed out to me to mention to you. It says, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor. Well, the only time we find Jesus being poor was on the cross. Say, no, I've watched the movies, you know, and heard things about him. He was poor on the earth. We never see him poor on the earth. You find me a place that he was poor on the earth before he went to the cross, you won't be able to. Everywhere he went, he had a full supply. He had women chasing him around, giving him money. It's true. They had so much in a treasury bag that Judas would take from it, and they didn't even know it was missing. Nobody ever called Judas on it. Why? Just taken out of all the banquets for thousands of people, paid for. Everywhere he went, a home to stay in. Wouldn't rip his clothes when he was on the cross. Why? Because his coat was so expensive and so nice. He wasn't the poor Jesus that religion tries to portray to you. If he was poor Jesus, then we have a deadbeat daddy up there. I'm going to send my son to the earth to be poor. I'm going to send my son to the earth and not adequately provide for him. No. Everywhere Jesus went, he was fully funded and fully supplied. You can't find anywhere else that he wasn't. And people will say, yes, but Jesus said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus was homeless. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Well, if that's true, then Jesus ought to fire Peter, because we know he went into Peter's house one time. And if Peter's not giving him a room to stay in, he's got the wrong guy on payroll. What did he use the term of? Foxes and birds. What do foxes and birds do? They go back every day to the same place. Jesus was on the go and saying, I don't have a home that I'm retiring to every night. That's what he's talking about. Jesus had a place to stay everywhere he went. Just the nature of his ministry was a nature, it's like a traveling minister. They don't get to go to their homes every single night like a fox does, or like a bird goes back to the nest. Amen? Jesus wasn't poor, but he was on the cross. But look at this. It says, he became poor that you through his poverty might be rich. And if you look that word up in the Greek, it talks about a full supply, abundant, abounding in material wealth. The Bible says that Jesus, when he was on the cross, became poverty so that you would become rich. Well, what happened at the cross for us? That's where we get our salvation from. We believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. Well, not only did we get saved at that interaction, but we also became rich then. God associates, because where did Jesus become poor that we could become rich? On the cross. Well, we received salvation there. Well, we also receive richness. So when you become born again, God doesn't just look at you saved. He looks at you as rich, because they go hand in hand. Did you know you're rich? I know what you... Oh, no. You come look at my bank account, Pastor Mike. Come look at my bills. Come look at my paycheck. You're missing the whole thing. You're thinking on your plane. You're thinking on your level, which I'm sorry to tell you, it's way beneath God's. God looks at you just like, again, we'll bring it out. I don't mean to beat a dead horse, but I do mean to beat a dead horse. Some will keep beating it. He looks at a man who's 100 years old and a wife that is 90 with a dead womb, the Bible called it. And he says to that person, you're a dad. So he can look at you and your ability to not pay your bills and the way your paycheck is and how much you have and lack thereof in your bank account and call you rich. Because that's what he's offering you. Praise God. And just like because we're healed, the symptoms have to go, because we're rich, the money has to come. Stop identifying yourself with your circumstances. That's why we stay in our circumstances. Identify as rich. What if you identified as rich? Oh, your faith would go through the roof. You know how else you'd increase? You wouldn't be so stingy and come offering time. Rich people know there's more where that came from. Hallelujah. There's more where that came from. I'm not tripping up over a building fund offering. Rich people don't trip up over that kind of stuff. Hallelujah. Why? Because rich people know there's a supply of money. And God calls you rich. So you know, when you're filling out your bills and it comes up short or things happen that you can't pay for, instead of doom and gloom, you ought to be living out of the reality. I'm rich. The money's coming. I'm rich. I'm rich. I'm abundantly supplied. Praise God. Remember that? I'll just finish with this story. I told it last week. Remember the Jewish man that talked with the minister? And the minister was impressed with him and his family. And he said, I have to ask you a question. I noticed that your family and the people you run around with are well off as Jews. You're abundantly supplied. Things are working out for you. You're blessed. How is it that you and your people are so blessed? For some reason, you know, that question confused the Jewish man. He said, I don't understand what you mean. How is it? And this went on 3 or 4 times. And finally, the Jewish man had a revelation. A light bulb went off. He said, oh, I understand where you're missing it, where you're making the mistake. He says, you're trying to separate me being a Jew from my richness. Because he's saying, as a Jew, how did you become rich? He's saying, no, you can't separate richness from being a Jew. Because I'm a Jew, I'm rich. You say, what do you mean? They're God's people, God's covenant. God had a covenant of what with the Israelites? Wealth and prosperity. And so he's saying, I'm a Jew, I automatically am wealthy. Well, we need to adopt the same mindset. Because we're a Christian, we're automatically rich. And you know what that does? It gets you talking different. And when you're talking different, you'll receive different. You keep talking your circumstances, they'll stay the same. But rich people talk different. Oh, no, I'm fully supplied. Money's coming to me. Oh, yeah, there's a turnaround coming to my finances. Why? Because I'm a rich person, praise God. And you watch it well. Hallelujah. You got to get the words in your mouth. How did God do it? He called those things which be not as though they are. You need to start calling yourself things that don't exist as if they do. I'm rich. Woo-hoo! I'm healed, praise God. Don't give a rip what I feel. Don't give a rip the dark side. I'm healed, hallelujah. And you start thinking about what that looks like, getting rid of the medicine and being able to do things you've never done before. When I was going through that sickness, I could hardly eat anything. Everything was just tearing me up and just hell on earth. And I would sit there. And I had a moment not too long ago. It was a Sunday. I was sitting there eating. I mean, I go for it on Sundays. I mean, who let the dogs out on Sundays? It's me. I'm going for it all. It's just like, wow. I don't eat a whole lot in the weekends until Sunday. And I would sit there and I would picture what I'm going to eat when this is all over. I would sit there and think, I'm going to have this and that. And one Sunday not too long ago, as I was sitting there, you know, in my food coma and just barely moving and just thinking of all that I ate today, and my body wasn't hurting, and I thought, wow, here it is, it manifested, praise God. But what did I do? I thought as a healed person. I expected it, I talked it. I talk as a rich person, I expect it. You need to talk as a victorious person. Talk as a righteous person. Amen? Well, were you helped today? Yeah. Amen. What else are you going to say, right? Nope, we weren't. That's me fishing, but trying to also get you to recognize we're blessed around here. Hallelujah. Father, thank you so much for your word. We need to think like you think. So we say we're redeemed. Nothing can touch us. We say we're victorious today because that's what you said. We are righteous, we are healed, and we are rich. And I thank you, Father, that the more that we adopt that way of thinking, it allows a transformation into those things in the natural. But we speak those things. We don't speak about what's going on. You didn't tell us to speak about the circumstance, about the situation. No, you told us to call those things which be not as though they are. So we say it. We thank you that we are who you say we are, in Jesus' name. Now, if I could ask a favor of everybody, if you'd please bow your heads and close your eyes. Nobody looking around. Heaven is a promise from God. And just like any of these promises, you have to adopt God's way of thinking. We found that to walk in our healing, we got to think like God. We got to think like God concerning our money. And when it comes to salvation, you have to think like God thinks. And I know there's many different schools of thought on how to be accepted by God, how to become a child of God, how to get to heaven. And I'm here to tell you that none of those matter if they don't line up with the Bible. The Bible is God's thoughts to us. And he told us how to get to heaven. He said, if you'll believe on my son Jesus, you'll not perish but have everlasting life. And then he told us the format in Romans 10:9 of how to walk this out. He said, if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And notice there was nothing in there about church attendance or religious deeds or, you know, some spiritual backflips and cartwheels. Notice it didn't say anything about your morality. Notice it didn't say anything about, you know, how generous you've been, how kind you've been. Notice it doesn't say that if you're certain things can keep you out, that you weren't good enough. No, he just tells you, and this is what you have to renew your mind to, especially if you come from a religious place. Because you think you're not good enough, you think you're not worthy, you think you haven't done enough, you think, no. If you'll believe on Jesus, you have the opportunity to go to heaven. You're not joining this church, you don't have to go to church to go to heaven, but he's offering you his promise. And I won't embarrass you, I won't have you come forward or stand up or say anything on your own, but I want everybody in this place and everybody watching now and in the future by the archive to receive this free gift. So how do I know in your heart? In your heart, you don't have to understand it and have everything explained to you, but in your heart, you believe. And if you're here this morning and you want to receive Jesus, again, I won't embarrass you, won't call you forward or anything like that. And you want to receive Jesus, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you lift your hand high in the air and then just put it right back down again? Not trying to embarrass you. Is there anybody that wants to receive Jesus before we close this morning? Anybody at all? I see that hand. You can put it down. Thank you for your boldness. Is there anybody else? I see that hand. I see that hand. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you, Father. It's simple. It's free. I see that hand. Thank you for your boldness. Again, this is wonderful. Praise God. I got chills. I'm getting crying up here. Praise God. He loves you so much. And for those people that raised your hands, or anybody else before we close, don't be on the outside looking in. Let down your pride and just receive what he's offering you. Again, he's not telling you to conform to a certain thing or a way or be a... He just, for salvation, he's offering to you. It's a free gift. Those other things will help you be blessed going forward, but this is about being saved. Is there anybody else that wants to receive Jesus? I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand. You can put it down. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. We love you, Jesus. I'm just so thrilled for all of you that raised your hand. Again, it's not, you're not joining family church. It's not about this church. It's not about this ministry. It's about becoming a child of God. Hallelujah. See, the world thinks that God is the Father of all. He's not. He's the creator of all. But the Bible says he's the Father of those that receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so, again, what you're doing here this morning is you're saying, I believe in him. That's all. Now, I will tell you, going forward, I do encourage you to plant in a church. Not because of a religious thing, but it's where you have a pastor and you learn about what God has said and how to be blessed and walk this out. Heaven is yours. Whether you step foot in church ever again, once we pray, it's yours. But Father, we thank you so much for this day and for what just happened in this service. For those of you that raised your hand, I told you I won't embarrass you, and I'm not going to. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, there's just one thing left to do. It's to invite Jesus into your heart. And we're going to all pray with you so your voices will not be the only ones heard. But Jesus said this through the Word, through the Holy Ghost, in Romans 10:9, to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. And so with heads bowed, eyes closed, those that raised their hand, anybody that's watching online that you want to get involved with this, I know we can't see your hand, but it's not the raising of the hand that gets people born again. It's the believing with the heart. And so those that raised their hand along with everybody else in the church, say this after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross, and I believe you rose again, and I ask you to come into my heart. Thank you for saving me, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. God is good to us. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, I just want to stress to those that raised your hand, you're in a family now that is headed up by a father who loves you so much that he gave Jesus for you, and he wants to take every area of your life and make it better. And he gives pastors, and I'd love to be your pastor. I'd love to help you. And there'd be many people that would say that since they've come here and heard the word, their lives are different, and it's because we stick to the Bible. And so I'd love to help you, love to see you go further in God. Don't let this be the last time. If you say, I don't ever want to go to church again, well, then I'll see you in heaven, I guess. But your life can be different on the earth. So praise God. Hallelujah. Don't forget, no fellowship today, no midweek service. Reverend Randy Greer's in town this week. Love you. Appreciate all of you. Let's stand and give God praise. Father, we love you. We love you. We love you. We love you. We magnify your name. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Hallelujah.